All right. Matthew 27. Won't you look this morning in the 27th chapter of Matthew. And we're going to do a very quick character study about four characters in the text this morning. I want you to look with me as we think about Judas, Pilate, Barabbas, and Jesus. And so let's just work through the text together. And we'll begin doing so by looking in Matthew 27. Look in verse 1. Matthew 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And they bound Him and led Him away and delivered Him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it's blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field and as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that place has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Some of your translations may actually put the name Akeldamai, or Akeldama. It's Aramaic for field of blood. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver and priced the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me." Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted, and they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So then they had gathered Pilate, when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was still sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let Him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has He done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let Him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Judas, Pilate, Barabbas, and Jesus. Let's think about these men. Father, as You have been so faithful to stir our hearts, as Christ has been exalted this morning, we ask You, continue now. Strengthen us in our time together. Make our minds sharp and attentive to what You have to say to us. And with every man mentioned in the text, we ask You, Lord, speak to us deeply so that we might become the people of God You'd have us to be, the people of Jesus Christ. Father, from our time together, I ask that souls would be saved and lives would be changed, disciples would be made as we dive into the Scriptures together. And I trust You for this and ask it all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. First, consider Judas. If you have your outline, turn on the back of your bulletin. Let's follow along in your listening guide. And as you consider the life of Judas, first of all, note that Judas is a man overwhelmed with regret. Judas was a man overwhelmed with regret. Look at that introductory statement there. Realizing what he had done to condemn the Son of God, Judas was overwhelmed with regret and ended his life. There is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance and a personal regret that leads to destruction. As believers, we must know the difference. So as we think about the life of Judas, Jesus knew that he was going to betray him. As a matter of fact, in John 17, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he's to be delivered and arrested by the soldiers in the garden, Jesus is praying in that prayer, and somewhere around verse 10 and 11 of John chapter 17, Jesus says this statement, "All of those you have committed to me, I have kept, except the son of perdition," also known as the son of destruction in the text. Jesus knew who he was, Jesus knew what it was about, and Jesus knew what he was going to do, but it doesn't seem like Judas knew what was coming. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, but it's not as if we can think that Judas knew what he was going to do. As we were sharing earlier in our Sunday school class, it seems very clear that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Judas, don't ever forget, Judas was one of the ones who followed him. And it was a great sacrifice, and it came at great risk to follow Jesus. Judas had to leave the same home that Peter and John had, and Andrew had to leave. James and John had to leave. Judas had to leave the same kind of family that the rest of the disciples had to leave. And yet he still forsook it all and followed Jesus. Sometime around the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Judas was in agreement with the things of Christ. And we don't know when it happened. We don't know if somewhere around the halfway point or maybe towards the end of Jesus' 3.5 years of public ministry, we don't know how it went down. But some morning, Judas woke up and said, "I've had enough of him." That's enough of his riotous, chaotic ministry. That's enough of his preaching. That's enough of what he has to say. The religious leaders want him, and I'm going to be the one that's going to give him to them. When did it happen? We don't know, but we know that it happened. Just remember this, all of us, before we start a Judas burning party, all of us are capable of anything at any time at the right time and place. All of us. How can you say that? I've got a better raisin than that preacher. It's not about your raisin. It's not about where you was reared. You've got something in your heart and in your life called the flesh. Quit letting your flesh surprise you. It surprises us often, doesn't it? Sometimes we talk in ways we wish we'd never talked. Sometimes we do things we wish we'd never done. Sometimes we say things, we go places, we act in ways that deep down inside it's not what we truly wanted to do, but we made a decision and we did it anyway. And that's where we find Judas. Someone who used to support and speak kindly and favorably of the things of Jesus has now turned Jesus over into the hands of sinful, wicked men. And so as we think about Judas, now we look into the text and we see he is absolutely overwhelmed with regret. He knows he's made a bad decision. He knows he chose wrongly concerning Jesus. And you know what? I'm not exactly sure that Judas was just convinced of what they were going to do to Jesus. Maybe Judas thought they were just going to take Jesus and reprimand him. Maybe Judas thought they were just going to take Christ and just maybe warn him strictly, don't you ever come in this city again and preach. I don't know what he thought they were going to do to him. But the religious leaders knew what they were going to do. And so when he turns Jesus over to them, now he's full of regret. And he's so overwhelmed because they won't take back the money. And don't it just blow your mind at their statement to him in verse 6? He comes back, he throws the money at him. "I don't want your money anymore. I've done wrong and I feel bad about it and I shouldn't have never betrayed him. Here, take the money." Look at the height of their hypocrisy. They say to themselves, "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury since it's blood money." You paid a man off so that you could have him killed, you bunch of murderers. And now you're all concerned about the law of God. This is why Jesus knew their hearts. This is why Jesus seven times in one chapter of Matthew 23, that's why he looks at them and says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Out of one side of your mouth you say you're about the law of God, and out the other side of your mouth you transgress the law of God just as quickly as you quote it." This is what we find them doing. And so they take that money and they go buy a field, and it's called the Field of Blood. And if you go to Israel with us, I'll take you right by that field. It's still there today. It's one of the only spots in the Holy Land that still has not undergone development. When you walk the streets of Jerusalem today, about 30 foot under your feet are the original roads of Jerusalem. But at the Field of Blood, it's almost as if it's still a condemned piece of real estate, because of who it was connected to. Now, I want to stop right there, because I don't know if you're like me. When you read this text, I see myself in the text. There have been many times I acted in ways against Jesus that I didn't want to act. I said things I didn't want to say, and I did things I didn't want to do. I want you to know today, I don't stand before you this morning as a perfect pastor without sin. I've done things and said things and acted in ways that was almost just as bad as a direct betrayal of Jesus Christ. There have been times in my life I could have told you without a shadow of a doubt, the Holy Spirit said, "Do not do this." And I did it. And there were times in my life when the Holy Spirit, just as clear as you hear my voice right now, said, "I want you to go do this." And I didn't do it. And knowing I'd heard from God, betrayed what I'd heard, and walked the opposite direction. You know, we're all guilty of Judas's betrayal. We're all guilty of it. We all struggle through that. But now, let's just stop for a moment. And Donnie, if you would, I want you to pull up 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And I want you to look at that verse on the screen with me. And I want to show you the difference, if I can, very quickly, between the regret that Judas was dealing with and then the conviction that the Lord sends us. 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn over there, you can go ahead and flip to it in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I want you to look in verse 10. Look at what the Scripture says. "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Now, I'm going to help some of you today, because that verse right there really has helped me in my journey. Some of you are continuing to struggle in ongoing habitual sin in certain areas of your life. You're doing things you don't want to do. Deep down, you really don't want to do them. You want to please the Lord, and yet you still find yourself going back to old habits, old hobbies, old things that the Lord doesn't want in your life. You know He wants it out of your life. You know it doesn't please God. You know without a shadow of a doubt it's a sin before God, and yet you continue to return to it. So let's just stop right there, and I want to define a few things for you. When you feel a heaviness and a conviction in your heart and your life that you're continuing to go back to those things, I want you to understand that is the work of God in your life trying to bring you to good grief, not sorrowful regret. If you don't know Jesus in here this morning, you continue to come to services like this. It seems like every corner you turn around, Jesus is confronting you with Himself. It seems like you can't even look at a stoplight anymore without thinking, you know, red light, bad, hell, green light, good, heaven. What? I mean, everything in your mind and everything in your heart is just kind of turning itself to the Lord, and you're feeling this uneasiness. You're feeling almost a sense of anxiety, worry. You're disturbed. You know, your spirit used to not be where it is right now, and you're trying to figure out what is going on. Does God just want me miserable all the time? No. Where you are right now is that no man's land. You know enough about God to make you miserable, but you haven't surrendered to God to make you full of joy. You know you need Him, but you haven't waved the white flag yet, so you can't experience all the abundance that is through Him by faith. That's true for those who are not saved in this room, and that's true for those living in unrepentant habitual sin in this room. I'm telling you, sometimes you can know just enough about God to make you absolutely miserable. Miserable, and you're thinking, is this what Christianity is? I didn't sign up for this. I thought Christianity was supposed to bring me joy. I thought knowing Jesus was supposed to bring me peace. I thought, you know, that preacher talks about abundant life and everything's good and great, and that's the last thing I'm feeling right now. Might just be the work of God producing in you repentance. Because here's what God does. You would rather Him just overlook your sin and leave you where you are. But God knows something about your sin that you have not yet come to understand. Your sin's going to destroy you. God knows that. And He wants to awaken your heart to the destructive nature of sin. So He's creating in your life this uneasiness to wake you up to repentance. So you can stop it, turn from it, and walk to Him. And when you do that, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. There are people who won't come into the local church today because they have done things, said things, been places that absolutely shame them. And they think if they come in this church, they have no reason to be here. They have no right to be here for all the bad things they've done. Well, let's just stop and take a quick inventory very quickly. Let's think about David. David was an adulterer and a murderer, and God restored him. Let's think about Moses. He was also a murderer, murders an Egyptian, and he had anger problems. If you've got anger problems, go study the life of Moses. You'll learn a lot. And yet God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. Elijah was so grieved of his life that he just gave up and wanted to die under a tree one day, and yet God restores him. There are a bunch of weak people in the Old Testament, just like that are sitting in this room this morning. There's a bunch of people who have walked the same path Judas walked. You've betrayed the Lord and not honored Him. But I'm telling you this morning, if you would trust King Jesus, He'd take the heart of a betrayer and restore it to faithfulness. But if you continue in your sin, like I said, some of you know just enough about God to make you miserable. If you continue in your sin, worldly grief produces death. It's killing you inside. It's killing you inside. It's hurting your heart. You're weighed by your sin. You're weighed by your shame. You're weighed by your guilt. You can get free of all that if you come to Jesus. So I want you to note, you see 2 Corinthians 7:10 true in Judas's life. He was regretful. And so regretful he took his life. God doesn't just want us to be regretful of our sin. He wants to lead us to repentance and out of our sin. That's the good news of the Lord. So there's a lesson we learn from Judas this morning. But also, there's a lesson that we can learn from Pilate. Pilate, we see that not only was Judas a man overwhelmed with regret, but also Pilate was a man ruled by fear. Pilate was a man ruled by fear. As a powerful governor, Pilate would be brought low by his fears. The fear of man is a snare, the Scripture says. And that snare entraps us, keeping us from wisdom and courage. The Scripture reminds us in the book of Proverbs, the wicked run when no one is pursuing them, but the righteous stand are as bold as a lion. When you have a fear of man in your heart, it's hard for you to stay put. You're constantly in a knot. You're worried about who you're going to make happy. You're worried about who you're going to offend. Constantly anxious, worried, when the Scripture is really clear. We only have one to please. We only have one to please. And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And living under the bondage of the fear of man, it's misery. It's a snare. It traps us up. And we see that playing itself out in the life of Pilate. Just to give you a little bit of history very quickly, the Pontius Pilate was appointed to the land of Judea. Judea was a hotbed of controversy. I mean, it was a hornet's nest. And so the Roman emperor handpicks Pilate, puts him there in Judea and says, keep the peace or else. This is your last chance with me, Mr. Pilate. And you may be Pontius, but you're about to be dead Pilate. Keep the peace or else. And so not only that, but he also sent the Pilate, who we now know, the scholars teach us, he sent the Scorpion Legion with Pilate. These are the worst of the worst. These were mercenaries hired by the Roman government. They really cared less about Rome, and they really cared less about Judea. They were in it for a paycheck and cared little about people stealing. They were absolutely the worst of the worst of the soldiers of Rome. The roughest. The toughest. The Navy SEALs with no morals. Think about it. They'd fight you at the drop of a hat and they'd drop the hat. And it was their job under the leadership of Pontius Pilate to keep peace in Judea. And so when these Jewish leaders and religious people come up and they're screaming, "Crucify Jesus!" and a riot's about to break out, Pilate's feeling the breath of the Roman emperor down his neck. And he's also feeling the pressure of the religious leaders in Judea. And he's saying, "I don't know what to do." And inside of his heart, you can tell he's wrestling with it in the text. He doesn't know what to do about Jesus because, as he said himself, I see nothing in his life worth condemning him to death. What do you want me to do with this man? He's not done anything wrong. And his wife comes to him. She's had a dream in the middle of the night. Her heart has been disturbed. And his wife comes to him and whispers in his ear, "Boy, I'm telling you, I had a dream in the middle of the night. You better not mess with this man." And now, because Pilate is fearful of the people and fearful of the Roman emperor and fearful of everybody around him, what does he do? He goes to a laborer over there on the pavement and he says, "You want to kill him? You kill him. I'll wash my hands of it." And that was the biggest lie he ever believed. He thought he could choose neutrality. "I'm just backing away. I'm not in this. This is your fight. Jews, you don't like him, then you kill him. That's your deal. I'm not in this. As Pilate, I see there's people in the land who really love him. And as Pilate, I see there's people in the land who really hate him. And as the old saying goes, I ain't got no dog in the fight. You kill him." You can't do that with Jesus. You can't stay neutral about Jesus. Pilate's fear of man led him to believe the biggest lie of hell. Listen, Pilate's fear of man led him to believe one of the biggest lies of hell, and here it is. You can take Jesus or leave him. Really don't matter. That's why. Jesus Christ Himself said of Himself, "If you're not for me, you're against me." Jesus Christ Himself said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man will come to the Father except through me." Jesus Christ Himself said in Matthew chapter 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, "The way to eternal life is through a gate that's very narrow and on a road that's very, very tough. And I am that gate. And I am that way." Pilate thought he could wash his hands and not have an opinion. But that was a lie. And he was led to believe that because of his fear. And some of you might just be on the doorstep of believing that same lie. You think you can line somewhere up in the middle. You don't want to be one of those really radical religious people, you know. But you know enough about Jesus that you know that you like Him better than the person that hates Him. So you're kind of caught between two worlds. You got everybody around you that's saying, "Boy, I'm telling you, that Jesus, He's something else." And you've never really seen Jesus in that light. You know, they're constantly talking about the joy of Jesus and the goodness of Jesus and how great it is to know Jesus. You see people like Buster come down here and almost blow a blood vessel. And I'm with you, brother. It's beautiful to see somebody who's believing Jesus. Why in the world do you shout? I don't understand that. Do you really have to shout? Why in the world you got your hands raised? Does it take all that to love Jesus? Preacher, why in God's name are you getting so red-faced? What are you so passionate about? Can you just settle down? Your wife needs to take you off the coffee. You got people over here like that, and then you got those who just absolutely, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. He's a fallacy. I'm not going there. I don't even believe there is a God, but if there was, He wouldn't take on flesh and do what that God did. He's a nut. I don't want to hear about you, Jesus." And then you got people who just kind of fall in the middle. And they think, "Well, they make some good points. But I can certainly tell Jesus is doing something for them. I don't know. I just
they'll know. And for fear of surrendering your life to the Lord, you never truly come to know Him. And you remain neutral. And I'm just here to tell you today, upon the authority of God's Word, there's neutral people going to hell every day. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. There's neutral people, good people, moral people, kind people, but they're remaining neutral about the one area of their life you can't stay neutral. Duke and Carolina played last night. Some of you could care less. And if you do, you're invited to leave. Some of you are Duke fans. I preach the gospel every week so you'll come to Christ. I think I crossed the line, but I don't care. And praise God, I knew I'd get some shouts. You know, you can be neutral. I'll just go ahead and tell you, as passionate as I am about it, you can be neutral about Duke and Carolina. But one area of your life, you can't be neutral. One area of your life, you cannot be neutral. It's about who Jesus is. You can't stay neutral. You can't think you're going to wash your hands and walk away. You've got to make a decision. You're either going to surrender to Him or not. And so we see Pilate, a man ruled by fear. Next, we also see Barabbas, a man blessed with freedom. Look at Barabbas' life. Verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Now let me tell you a little bit about Barabbas. Barabbas was a religious, political nutcase. I mean zealot to the nth degree. Barabbas was known in the entire land. He was leading anarchy. The reason he's leading anarchy is because there are people 2,000 years ago in ancient Israel who are content to pray and ask God to send them a Messiah. There were people who were content to say, Father, this is your battle. The Romans are stronger than us in our own strength, so we pray and ask you, Father, to come, usher the Romans out and all other nations, and may your Messiah be exalted so we know freedom again. There were those who were praying that, and they were content to pray that till God answered their prayer. And then there were those who prayed that and then thought, God needs a little help. God needs some help. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy 20 AR-15s. I'm going to go out and just clean the gun case out. I'm going to go stockpile ammunition. I'm going to take me and my boys into the wilderness. And then we're coming out of here with a vengeance. And some of you rednecks, I can see the fire in your eyes right now. Y'all need to chill out. Now that sounds winsome almost to a, you know, to a gritty guy. But Barabbas was not fighting in the name of the Lord. He was really fighting in the name of a nation and fighting against God. And so Barabbas was known all over the land as a taker of life and a political zealot. And they put him in prison because of it. And the cross was intended for him. That day, that middle cross was intended for a man named Bar-Abba. The prefix Bar in the original language means son of. Abba means father. The son of a father. And so how crazy it must have been. Barabbas is in the prison. Jesus is on the pavement. And they're saying, crucify Yeshua, the Savior, the Son of God. Who do you want me to release? Barabbas, the Son of the Father. Out of one side of their mouth, they're saying, crucify the Son of God. And out of the other side of their mouth, they're saying, release the Son of the Father. They didn't understand they needed to flip the declaration. But Barabbas is released. And folks, if there's any place in the text that you and I are represented, it's right here. Jesus is taking on the cross of a man who deserved his death and undeservedly died in a way that you and I should have. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "While we were still sinners, Christ demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, He died for us on the cross." While Barabbas didn't even know he needed Jesus, and Scripture does not tell us what happens to Barabbas, but before Barabbas even realized he needed Jesus, Jesus was dying for Barabbas. Jesus was enduring a cross that was designed and built for Barabbas. And we see Him doing that for us as well. Jesus dies on the cross that was built and designed for Stephen Blanton. And you know, we were thinking about it in Sunday school. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So if it's just about the blood, why in the world can Jesus just not somehow cut Himself strategically? I'm not trying to be weird. I'm not trying to be illogical. I'm not trying to be macabre. I'm just saying, why can't Jesus just somehow let out blood and His perfect blood then attend to our unrighteousness? Why can't we just do that? Why is all this beating? I mean, why do we have to see images like on the Passion of the Christ that makes us want to turn away from the screen because His body has been so beaten and bruised and scarred and striped? Why that? Why go to that extent? Here's why. Because Jesus endures the wrath of God against our sin. When you see every stripe on the back of the Savior, you see every nail entering His body, you see Him hanging on the cross, you see a crown of thorns on His head, every drop of blood that leaves His body, He's enduring the wrath of God through the hands of sinful men for your sin and mine. And when Barabbas is released scot-free, the one who deserved every lick he would have taken, the one who deserved the cross that would have stood up, the one who deserved the nails, Jesus lets him walk while he endures the cross. That's you and me. That's you and me. Jesus lets us walk while He takes our punishment and the penalty against our sin. But the only way that penalty is going to be paid is through your declaration of surrender to Him. He doesn't just, on the cross, He dies for the sin of the world, but it's not a rubber stamp. For God so loved the world that He did. He gave His only begotten Son to whoever. Oh, now there's a condition. Whoever, whosoever. Are you the whosoever? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to whosoever would what? Would what? Believe on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. There's the condition. There's a condition of belief. There's a condition of faith. Jesus doesn't just hang on the cross rubber stamping souls so that we can be 2,000 years removed of it and just think somehow we're going to make our way to heaven. The only way someone stands before God forgiven, free, without their sin, having their penalty paid for their sin, is by believing in Jesus Christ and surrendering their life to Him. And so we see finally Jesus, a man condemned to die. You know, there are a lot of folk that think a lot of things about Jesus. And I just quoted to you probably one of the most popular verses of the Scripture in all the world, made popular by one of the greatest evangelists to ever walk the planet. We just recognized his death last week. Time and time again, Billy Graham would stand and quote John 3:16. And always preface it with, "The Bible says." Well, I just want to lead you to the very next verse. The Bible says in John 3:17, "God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." Jesus was condemned so mankind could live. It wasn't the will of God for Jesus to come to the world and condemn the world. It was the will of God that He would send His Son to save the world. But the only way you can be saved is by believing on Him. Not with neutrality. Everybody wants to believe in Jesus till it requires something. Then we get neutral. We all find that we want to be Peter, James, and John the day we pray to receive Christ, but then along the way, Jesus requires something too much, too great, too often, and we become Pilate. I didn't sign up for that, Jesus. No matter what the sacrifice may be, you can do it when you see the worth of what Christ did for you on the cross. You can become a living sacrifice and surrender your life to Him, which is your reasonable service when you've seen Jesus on the cross. With our head bowed and our eyes closed very quickly, if you're here today and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you're sitting there in your pew for a long time, you've remained neutral. I'm telling you today, you can't stay neutral about Jesus. He said, you're either for me or against me. You're either going to trust me or not. Are you here today and in your heart of hearts you know you want to trust Him? But maybe your hindrance is you're scared. You know that within you, the spirit of a Judas lies beneath the surface. You know that you've tried to be religious and you've tried to do a good thing, but it seemed like the more you tried, the worse it got. Well, can I just submit to you today the good news and the freedom of coming to Jesus is it's no longer now about your effort. You can't get good enough. Realize that. You can't think enough good thoughts. You can't go to enough good things. You can't come to church enough to get to heaven. That's why Jesus dies on the cross. And He pays the penalty of your sin and mine so that then the power of who He is can come and reside in us, that we might be forgiven and then empowered to do the things of God. And if you trust Him today, surrender your life to Him. Quit being neutral about the things of Jesus. It's time. It's time to be bold. It's time to be faithful. It's time to choose Christ. You have an opportunity today. You may not have an opportunity tonight. You may not have next week. You got today. And you're being confronted right now if you know Him or not. And if you don't know that you know Jesus, you can call to Him and trust Him. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, maybe your prayer to Jesus would sound something like this. Lord Jesus, this morning, I want You. I confess that I'm a sinner. I know that I am. And I ask You, forgive me of my sin. I know that You died for me on the cross. You paid the penalty of my sin on the cross. 3 days after Your death, You took Your life back up and You rose again. And in the name of who You are, I ask You, Jesus, to save me, please. And give me strength from this day forward to walk with You fully, completely in Your strength. Give me strength to repent of my sin, to stop, to get on a journey of releasing all sin out of my life so that I might walk back to You and walk with You for Your glory. I ask for Your salvation and repentance, and I ask it in Jesus' name. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if that's your prayer to the Lord today, you say amen. And I want to challenge you. Step out where you are today. Make your profession known. Have courage this morning. You can slide out to that exit aisle. You can slide out to this center aisle. Come right down here. Tell one of these brothers, I prayed that prayer. I got saved today. I trusted Jesus. I don't want to be neutral anymore. I am ready to follow Christ. If He'll give me strength, I'm going to follow Him today. And He will. He's faithful. If you'll come declaring that today, we'll tell you what the next step are. But you got to be public. You got to be real about it. And if that's where you are today and you're ready to follow through in the next steps, come. Come. Trust Him. You want to join this church this morning? Come. Join. Be a part of the kingdom work. Be a part of getting that message out to our neighbors and the nations. Come. Be a part. And if you just need to pray, these brothers are here to pray for you. This altar's open. Maybe your prayer would just simply be a prayer of praise. Maybe your prayer today would be a prayer of confession. Maybe you've seen too much of Judas and Pilate in you instead of the Spirit of God here lately. You need to do business with God? Come on. The altar's open. But please, please take full advantage of an invitation sent directly to your heart from the Word of God to respond to His kingdom today. Don't remain neutral. Please make a decision for Jesus. Whatever that decision is, trust Him in it. He'll give you strength. As we stand together, I'm going to pray for you, and then you come. Father in heaven, I pray, God, please give us courage this morning to respond to You as You would see fit. We love You, Lord. We do not desire neutrality. We desire faith. Faith, Lord. Trust You, that follows You, that obeys You completely and fully. Give us strength for that today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You need to come. The altar's open. Sing this to the Lord. This is your prayer. You come.